how it ended up that our pastor and brother Seth Carey are in Jamaica even now, but some of you maybe don't know all that background, so we're going to touch on some of that. You know, oftentimes we have missionaries that come through, and we hear of that term mission fields, or in this case, this evening, we're going to call this, you know, a presentation on the field of Jamaica. And that term field, that's actually a biblical term. That's something that Jesus used as an example with his disciples during their earthly ministry. Over in Matthew 13, in the parable of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told them, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." And then as he went on and explained and elaborated on that parable, he said, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." And so Jesus he set the precedent of the world being a field that needed at times sowing, and a field that he would also reference to needing reaped. Over in Mark chapter 14, as Jesus, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus talked about the seed being sowed, he said, "The sower soweth the word." And, you know, as a church, corporately, through the Great Commission, we've been given the commission to sow the seed, to sow the word. He used that reference again over in John chapter 4. If you have your Bible, quickly turn over there. John chapter 4 and verse 35. This is, you know, in line with the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And Jesus seemed to be indicating to his disciples that there was a field there, that there was a group of people there that they had totally overlooked that were ready to harvest. And he uses that terminology of sowing and reaping. There in verse 35, he says, "Say not ye therefore, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And certainly, this is a concept that's not new to any of us. I'm not telling you anything that you haven't heard before, as much as maybe I am just putting things in remembrance. A couple things to note, even out of this verse, is Jesus told them, "And say not ye there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes." And the application today is that we can get busy in life, and most of us do get busy in life. And, you know, it's kind of the analogy of hiking a treacherous path, or hiking a path that you're wore out, and so you are paying attention to the path, you're paying attention to the placement of your feet, and you fail to look at the scenery around you. You fail to stop and look at the world around you. And if we're honest with ourselves, as we navigate the path of life, we can fail to stop and lift up our eyes and look. And so today is just an opportunity for us to pause and to look at the field of Jamaica. I put this question up there, and hopefully this is a question that you have already been asking yourselves as this mission trip to Jamaica has been coming up, and as we were even in prayer about whether we as a church send or get involved in this trip that was planned for Jamaica. But the question is, what part does Plaquemine Baptist Church play in reaching the field of Jamaica? Now, if you're like myself, when that question is asked, you think about it in a corporate sense. You think about it in the sense of the corporate body of Plaquemine Baptist Church. Okay, what part are we going to play? And certainly, we've been given as a corporate body the Great Commission. We're not going to talk about missions without going to Matthew 28, and I'm not going to spend long there. I just want to focus on one quick thing as we talk about Plaquemine Baptist Church in a corporate way. In Matthew 28, and you guys, most of you guys have this memorized, but in verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And we could read on. But he says there, "Go ye." Who is that "ye" referring to? Talk to me. I'm not preaching them. This is a presentation. So who is the "ye"? He was given the command to that first church, the disciples being the first ones placed in the church. And very likely there was more than just disciples here. But there's that little two-letter word, "ye." Now to drive this a little bit closer home, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this same little word used. Paul here is talking to the church in Corinth, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. He says, "Now ye," that same little two-letter "ye" word that's used in the Great Commission, "are the body of Christ." So he's talking to the church there at Corinth, and he says, "Ye are the body of Christ. Ye are the church. Ye are the ones that have been given the Great Commission, and members in particular." Now, we can ask this question in the corporate sense: what part does Plaquemine Baptist Church play in reaching the field of Jamaica? But the reality is Plaquemine Baptist Church is made up of and members in particular. So if you want to drive this question home to yourself today, no, God might not call you to be a missionary to Jamaica, but what part, as a member of Plaquemine Baptist Church, might you play in reaching into this field of Jamaica? Or we could put any field up there. This question that we would like to cradle in a corporate sense really comes down to you and me. All right, we're just going to talk some about the geographics and demographics of this country, and if you'll have to realize that my understanding is limited based on research and based on sometimes what the internet tells you. So if things are contrary to what I say from the boots that are on the ground, then we'll take their word over mine. So for those of us that are geographically challenged, Jamaica is down here in what we call the Caribbean. It's the third largest island down there in the Caribbean. First largest being Cuba, the next one being the island of Hispaniola, which makes up the Dominican Republic and Haiti, and then third largest being the nation of Jamaica. Geographically, it's mostly a mountainous island with a narrow, discontinuous coastal plain. When you look at the whole coastal plain, it's only 735 miles. When you look at the inland land and water mass, the whole square footage is around 4,000 square miles. Here's a couple pictures of some of the mountainous terrain. And so even some of this, a lot of it is limestone. So even areas of the island, there's not neighborhoods or they're not inhabited just because there's a lot of that type of terrain. Here's a picture that Pastor sent me, and you can again kind of see some of the hilly terrain. There's another one. When they divided to make Jamaica up into what we would think of as our counties or as our boroughs. They divided Jamaica into parishes. And the main area that Pastor and Seth and Brother Majors have been in have actually been down here in this little parish of Kingston. And as far as I know, so far they had visited parish of St. Anne, parish of St. Mary, St. Catherine, St. Andrew, and up here in St. Anne. And we'll talk a little later about St. Anne. There's some great possibilities for ministry that are happening there. When we, we can hear about a landmass of 4,000 square miles, but kind of drive that home. This here is the state of Alaska. This would be Jamaica within the state of Alaska. If we zoom in and look more at Fairbanks and North Pole and the Fairbanks North Star Borough, Jamaica's 4,000 some square miles. The Fairbanks North Star Borough's 7,444 square miles. Some simple history on Jamaica. The island was discovered back in the late 1400s by none other than Christopher Columbus, who we're all familiar with. And of course, because of that, can you see, Chris? If I move this tree, I can actually read my own presentation. All right, now you can see. And so it was later, after discovery by Christopher Columbus, settled by the Spanish in the 16th century. The native people called the Taino, who were native to Jamaica and who had inhabited Jamaica for centuries before the Spanish came along, they were gradually exterminated and replaced by Africans for the development of plantations. In fact, as far as I could see, the actual native people of Jamaica, they're not even a people group anymore. And then in the mid-1600s, England came along. They seized Jamaica from the Spanish, and they established the plantation economy based on sugar, cocoa, and coffee. And, of course, that was all run off of slave labor. And then fast forward to the 18th century, 1800s, British Parliament finally freed the slaves, and 250,000 slaves, many of whom were farmers there, stayed in Jamaica as freed men and began their own farming industry. In time, Jamaica began to, as the British world power began to decline, it got its independence from Britain in the mid-1950s. It joined with other British colonies there to form what we knew as the Federation of West Indies, and that's a term that we've probably all heard in the history books. And then as that even began to grow weaker, finally in the 1960s, Jamaica gained full independence when it withdrew from that federation. In the 1970s, and actually this same trend is carried forward into the Jamaica that we see today, their economy deteriorated. This led to violence as different rival gang affiliations that were affiliated with political parties evolved more into organized crime networks and to gain power, and that brought in international drug smuggling, money laundering, and drug smuggling is still from the South Americas into Jamaica to then into the U.S. is still a huge issue. The real industry or economy of Jamaica is their resorts, their tourism, and then also still their agriculture or their farming. Some interesting facts about Jamaica, and most of you probably already know this, but Jamaicans, they speak English. They do call it English Patois, and that's an old French term that comes, meaning that word Patois, that means local or a regional dialect. And the real definition means to be rough, clumsy, or uncumulative speech. And if you can imagine taking the British language and mixing it with South African people, and the mixture of that is what you get in the Jamaican language. Population of Jamaica on that 4,000 square mile piece of land is 2.7 million people. Population of North Star Borough is 100,000 people. So when you look at the number of souls there, there's a great need. If Jamaica were your home instead of the United States, you'd be 2.2 times more likely to be unemployed. You would die 6.08 years sooner. You'd be 11.3 times more likely to be murdered. You'd make 82% less money. That was based on American income of $53,000. And most of us here in Alaska make more than that. You'd be 2.2 times more likely to die in infancy, and you'd be 2.8 times more likely to have HIV or AIDS. Today, the country finds itself in the midst of moral and social collapse. The powerful South American drug cartels, using Jamaica as a transshipment point for cocaine destined for the U.S., yield great influence. This fuels violence, putting Jamaica fourth globally for murders per capita. Rape and domestic abuse are widespread. This is data from the Joshua Project, which is a group that pulls together religious-type data for different areas or countries of the world. So when you look at the population of Jamaica, mostly it is Jamaicans, 2.5 million of them. And most of them claim Christianity, 84%. And we're going to talk here in a minute about where some of those Christianity roots come from. But you have to realize, and most of us do, that Christianity includes, that broad term Christianity includes Anglican, Orthodox, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Independent, or any other, quote, Christian group. And all the breakoffs of those different major denominations that go with that. You know, even of that 2.5, only 29%, of this 84 that call themselves Christian, only 29% call themselves evangelical. And again, that's a broad term used within Christendom. Basically, the overarching definition of that is some type of a belief in the essence of the gospel, that it contains the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And we know different groups that might claim that still might work in works for salvation or are off on multiple other doctrines. And so really it is a people group that is very religious and yet without truth. Jamaica, and you guys all have a handout, we're going to take just a few brief minutes to read this. But Jamaica actually has, back in its early history, some strong religious influence. In your handout there, this is about a guy named George Lyle. When I think about the first missionaries from America, I think of Adoniram and Anne Judson, who were sent out in 1812. Yet some of the earliest known missionaries are actually people named David George, Moses Baker, Prince Williams, and George Lyle. They were all African Americans who were part of the slave trade before the United States of America became a nation. George Lyle is considered to be America's first missionary. He chose to leave America in 1782 to start a church in Kingston, Jamaica. This was 10 years before William Carey left England for India and 20 years before Adoniram Judson left America for Burma. George Lyle is an unknown hero in missionary history due to the fact that little is written about him. Little is written about any African-American missionaries. George was born in 1750 in Burke County, Virginia, to slave parents Lyle and Nancy. They worked for the family of Henry Sharp. Henry Sharp was a British loyalist who served as a British officer during the war and as a faithful deacon of the Buckhead Creek Baptist Church. George knew little of his parents other than the fact that many people, both white and black, told him that his father was the only black person that knew the Lord. It was in 1773, while listening to his pastor, Matthew Moore, preach, that George recalls, "I saw my condemnation in my own heart, and I found no way wherein I could escape the damnation of hell, only through the merits of my dying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." After being baptized, George began to discover his compassion for other black slaves. He began to read hymns, encourage other blacks on his plantation to sing, and explain to them the meaning of each hymn. Buckhead Creek Baptist Church, convinced of George's ministerial gifting and interest in God's word, licensed him to preach. In order to encourage and empower George to use his newfound gift more freely, Henry Sharp granted him his freedom from slavery. Near the end of the Revolutionary War, Henry Sharp's children attempted to re-enslave Lyle and eventually had him jailed. Yet Lyle was able to recapture his freedom by producing free papers. Hundreds of blacks left Savannah in 1782, including George Lyle, his wife Hannah, and their four children, left America and sailed for Jamaica. Lyle had befriended a British colonel who advised him to leave the country with him. After borrowing $700 for passage for him and his family from Colonel Kirkland, Lyle left America as an indentured servant on a ship of evacuated British troops headed for Kingston, Jamaica. After Lyle completed his employment with the colonel for a period of 2 years, he was given a certificate of freedom. As a free man, he began to grow in his compassion for the slaves of Jamaica. After studying their problems, he began to preach to them in private homes and race courses. It is from these meetings that Lyle started a church in Jamaica with four African-American believers, including his wife, Moses Baker, and George Gibbs. It was through George's relationship with Moses Baker that God provided funding from Great Britain and the expansion of his ministry in Kingston. Despite growing persecution from the whites in Kingston, Lyle built a church building on his personal land. In 1789, his congregation built a house of worship on a piece of land containing 3 acres purchased for $775. Lyle asked other churches in England to financially support this endeavor. Most of the church members were slaves, and therefore the finances of the church were minimal. In order to support his family, Lyle did a variety of jobs, including farming and driving a team of horses and wagons to carry goods from place to place. By 1791, the new church, comprised of mostly blacks and a few whites, grew to over 350 members. Because most of the people in this church could not read, each month he would read aloud a covenant that kept the commandments of God on their mind. As this influence in church grew, so did the persecution. Sometime before 1802, George was thrown into prison, separated from his family, and put in chains with irons on his hands and feet. Then in 1805, Jamaica enacted a law forbidding preaching to slaves. During the years of 1802 to 1834, numerous instances of brutality, sexual abuse, and murder of Christians were reported. It was not until 1838 that all slavery was eradicated from Jamaica. Still, by 1814, it was reported that there were 8,000 Baptists in Jamaica, including mostly black slaves and some whites. George Lyle, born a slave, ordained in a white church in Georgia, gathered the first black congregation and became the first black Baptist in America. Lyle, while not being supported by a church or mission agency, also became the first Protestant missionary to go out from America to establish a foreign mission. This unknown hero without formal education, who learned to read the Bible and became a preacher and missionary, shared the gospel with thousands, baptized hundreds, and discipled many who became preachers, missionaries, and world leaders. One of those disciples was David George, who left Savannah for the Canadian province of Nova Scotia, and then later to Sierra Leone in Africa, where he started Baptist churches in both countries. Andrew Bryan, also one of his disciples, was one of only three black Baptist preachers to stay in Savannah after the British left during the Revolutionary War to lead the first African Baptist church. This man of mission raised up many courageous servants of the Lord who, through their legacy of influence, continue to bring freedom to the world. And so very interesting that some of that history of how, even before what we know as William Carey and the first missionary, is that there was missionaries, in this case George Lyle, that left the Americas to go down to Jamaica. And as a result of Lyle's ministry in Jamaica, Jamaica is a very religious country. When you look at churches per capita, Jamaica is the largest in churches per capita. They have much religion. But now, with the way things are, they have very little truth. In correspondence with Pastor, I asked him if he had heard about or known about George Lyle, and he said, yeah, I did check into it. It's some great history. I asked a historian about him, and they all know about Lyle. He says, but much has changed. So much religion, but very little truth. And when we say so much religion, when I was talking to him on the phone the other night, he said that the pothead on the street knows the Bible. He can't even read, but he can quote scripture. It's part of the culture. It's part of the way they were grown. And in fact, the scripture that they quote is all King James Version. In some of the newer, upcoming, modern churches, they are starting to move to different versions. But for the standard across the island of Jamaica, it's King James Version. And we'll get to there. But as most of you remember, in being in the Jamaican camps, those men quoting scripture, that was not an anomaly. That's the norm. They know scripture. But we'll get to that here in a minute. So Alaska to Jamaica. How did that happen? What's that connection? Well, that connection has a stop or a root in Washington. Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington, under the leadership of Pastor Robert Sargent, all the way back in 2007, they began to have a burden for the rest of their state of Washington. And in wanting to, you know, keep with the principles of God's Word, the Acts 1:8 principle, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world, they began to have a burden for their Samaria, for their state. And through that burden came the Highway 20 project, where they took Highway 20, the 270-mile stretch of Highway 20, and began to go to the 12 different communities across that highway and sow the seed and hope and pray that as God would open doors that they could plant churches. And in time, that led to a focus in the north central Washington area. And in time, that led to a church planting effort in the Wenatchee and Okanagan area with the team mission principals. So Brother Mike McDowell and Brother Chris Majors working together as a team there in the north central area of Washington, and as God continued to direct more specifically in Wenatchee, Washington. And it was through their outreach there in the Wenatchee and Okanagan area that Brother Majors, in an effort to get to know the community, in an effort to get to know the surroundings, he volunteered as a police chaplain and was doing ride-alongs with the police department there. And in one of those ride-alongs out away from town, out in the orchards, they came across the orchard camps where the migrant workers were housed. And he got to pick the brain of the officer he was with, and they were totally unaware that those camps were even out there. And through that led to them talking to the owners of the camp. And in 2013, they were able to do open-air preaching in the camps. And there was, at that time, about 400 Jamaicans in that Jamaican camp. And then that led to 2014, where 500 Jamaicans came. And out of that group and out of evangelistic preaching, there came to be about 20 Jamaicans that would faithfully attend services, and they begin to disciple those Jamaicans. They begin to teach those Jamaicans sound doctrine, teach them Baptist doctrine, and some of those Jamaicans begin to develop in their hearts a desire and a burden to share that truth with their own countrymen. Through the mission work there in Wenatchee, we took a missions trip. 16 or so of us, Doug and Julie are missing from this picture, took a missions trip down to Wenatchee. And while the focus of that trip was really to help them do some evangelistic seed sowing there in Wenatchee, one of the things that we got to experience on that trip is that we got to go out to the Jamaican camp. We got to meet some of the Jamaicans, and we're able to have a service with them. This man here, his name is Ian, and this man here, his name is Mark. Ian is one of the foremen, is the main foreman of the Jamaican camp. And when we went out there, Mark and another gentleman who you'll see later named Taffy, two of the stronger believers there, they made us a meal, and they treated us to some genuine Jamaica food. And here's a little boy that liked Jamaica food. And that evening, Pastor got an opportunity to preach to probably about 15 to 20 Jamaican men, some of those saved and some of those lost that evening. And you'll remember, those of you that were there, but as pastors preach, it's a very interactive crowd. And so as the Word of God is preached, if they knew the verse and pastor was quoting it, they quoted it with him. And it was very neat to see. And it sounds like in talking with Pastor Dimlo, that is a cultural thing. Everybody, as I already mentioned, has a knowledge in some way of the Word of God, and will quote Scripture with you. But again, as the Ethiopian eunuch, how can they know unless somebody expound? So this man here, his name is Taffy, and this man here is Mark. And Mark lives in one of the parishes further away from Kingston, but he was supposed to be in church today. He was supposed to make the trip over and be in church today and visit Brother Majors and Brother McDowell and Pastor. And then this man here, his name's Taffy. He's out of country right now as they're in Jamaica. But in talking with Taffy and hearing his testimony, Taffy was one of the people that they worked with, that they were doing doctrinal teaching with. And as the apple picking, as the orchard season came to a close and he went back home in the 2014 area, he realized that the church that he was going to and the principles that they were teaching was wrong. And Taffy went and he approached his church. He said, you know what, some of the things and some of the doctrines that we're holding to are wrong, and we need a change. And of course, you can imagine that didn't go over so well. So he left that church, and he found another church that was a little more sound, although not a sound church by any means. And having a burden to want to reach his countrymen and to evangelize, he went to his pastor at his new church, and he said, Pastor, we need to be reaching out. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be trying to reach the other of our people. And his pastor basically told him, that sounds good. You do it. And so to hear the testimony of people like Taffy and people like Mark, if you got to go on that trip and if you got to interact with them, began to develop within at least those of us that went a real burden for the island of Jamaica. Let me make sure I'm on. I don't have my watch yet, so I could. Okay, well, there's Pioneer Home. Okay. So that brings us to 2017, where now we have our pastor, Pastor Dimlow, and Brother Seth Carey. They are in the island of Jamaica. And let me just look at my notes here real quick. And so far what we know about Jamaica is we know that it's an island that has 2.7 million souls on it. When we think about how will the island of Jamaica be reached, obviously I'm not the Spirit of God and I don't want to impose as the Spirit of God, but it would be very easy, again, for us to think, well, Oak Harbor Baptist Church has a part in this and they can handle it. Well, the reality is Oak Harbor Baptist Church, while if God's in it, they can handle it, but they have Brother Mike and Brother Majors have deep roots in Wenatchee there as they're trying to build a church there. Oak Harbor Baptist Church has other missionaries sent out of it, and Oak Harbor Baptist Church really feels a burden for the area of the islands of Fiji. They've done a number of survey trips over there, and while they don't have a man specifically called to that area, they're pouring resources and prayer into that. And so, how will Jamaica be reached? And is it by chance that God has connected us through the work there in Wenatchee and through the camp, the orchard camps, and now through this trip? Is it by chance that God has connected us with contacts there? Or does God want us in some greater way to reach into the nation of Jamaica? Here is Pastor and Brother Seth. They're on the coastline of Jamaica trying to keep from turning into lobsters. This here is Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kingston, Jamaica. This here is their pastor, Pastor Bernard, Michael Moore Bernard. Now, there's some interesting background here. If you look up Pastor Bernard's website, his statement of faith is pretty sound. When you begin to dig some, you can see that he's evolved in some associations, so there's somewhat of a universal church type concept there. And really, these men, as they went on this trip, didn't know what they were going to be finding or what they were going to be getting themselves into, but knew that God seemed to be leading in this way. And in fact, the story behind how they connected with Pastor Bernard, and Pastor will fill in more of these details when he gets back. But Brother McDowell, in the preparation to go to Jamaica, had been doing some research online, and basically out of the whole country, he came across three churches that he would even consider reaching out to. And one of the first people that he reached out to was Pastor Bernard. Brother McDowell was prepping to go to church on a Wednesday night. He shot Brother Bernard an email with what the connection was with the plan to come over and visit Jamaica, and with a statement of faith. And as Brother McDowell was getting out of church that Wednesday night, Pastor Bernard called him, so like 2 hours later. And Pastor Bernard shared that that in reading their statement of faith, he said, "Wow, there's somebody actually out there that believes the way I've been thinking." And he said, "I need to call these men." And when you begin to understand some of the background of Pastor Bernard, Pastor Bernard's been going to Emmanuel Baptist Church for 18 years. He functioned as a deacon in that church. And in time, his pastor, who seemed to be a fairly sound man, he moved on to something else and left that church without a pastor. And of course, they reached out to the U.S. and some man from the U.S., Jack Hiles' background, came and actually caused a lot of problems in the church. The church, he brought all his Jack Hiles type mindset, and the church also runs a school, and he was bringing in teachers that didn't actually have licensing or visas to teach, and was paying them under the table. And as a deacon in that church, Brother Bernard began to become concerned, but also wanting to respect his pastor, he kept quiet. Well, in time, other deacons became concerned, and they went and approached this pastor and said, "You know, we really can't be doing these things." And that man up and left. And so they were without a pastor. And God had been working on the heart of Brother Bernard in the area of doing full-time ministry. And he was bucking that. He was resisting that. And as the story goes, and in time, his former pastor came back through and talked to him and said, "Have you ever thought about giving your life to full-time ministry?" And Brother Bernard had other plans for his life. And as that continued, there was also deacons in that church that were praying specifically for Pastor Bernard in regards to him taking over the pastorate. And they approached him about it, and he said, "Well, I really don't think, you know, I'm the person." And then in time, they approached him about it again, and he said, "Well, as God worked on his heart, he said, well, I'll consider it if the church is for it." And he didn't think the church would be for it. And in time, they voted, and an overwhelming majority voted for him to be pastor. So he's been there for 3.5 years now. He's a man that hasn't gone through the system of the seminaries and the associations training that other men typically would. And he relayed to Pastor that as he became pastor, he began to take some training courses, some seminary courses. And he said, "What I realized is that this is a bunch of junk. I might believe maybe half of what they're teaching me. I don't agree with this stuff." But at the same time, that's the culture that he's in. At the same time, that's the sphere of people he's around. And not knowing where to turn, it really can see the hand of God in directing, bringing Pastor Majors and Pastor McDowell and Pastor Dimlow into Pastor Bernard's life. And that's something that some of us have been praying for. What better way to reach a nation or to reach into Jamaica than to have national people reaching them. And so there's real potential, and Pastor will be able to share more details. There's real potential to play a part in creating some type of a Bible Institute and in training and developing this man and his some leaders in his church, and seeing a sound church established there in Kingston, Jamaica. Now, this here is another picture of Pastor Bernard, and this is one of his deacons who's been along on a lot of the conversations, and this man here, his name's Harold. Here's the church there in Kingston. You can see Brother Majors there. On one of the evenings, they had special services Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. Pastor got to preach all those nights. One of those evenings, Seth got to get up and share his testimony. Here is one of the more resort kind of regions, tourist regions of the area, and here they are in a mall. And in this mall, they came across this man, Omar. And Omar is a security guard there in the mall. And Seth and Pastor got to talk to Omar for about 45 minutes. Now, Omar claims to be an atheist. And yet, he also claims to believe the Bible. And he could quote the plan of salvation, and he could quote Scripture. But just like the Ethiopian eunuch, while he had an understanding, nobody had ever come along and shown him the true gospel. And so as Pastor was talking with him, Omar said, you know, at some point he said, well, I believe the Bible. And then in the conversation, Omar said, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Pastor said, well, you know, the Bible teaches that. He's like, well, you know, how can that be? I believe that Jesus could be like the descendant of God, but how can Jesus be God? So Pastor took him to the verse and said that these three bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word, and these three are one. And so he's building the foundation that the Word was God. And then he took him over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? The Word is God. And then later in that same passage it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as Pastor began to make those connections with Omar, the light bulb came on that God, Jesus Christ, is God, and that God is the one that gave his life. And Omar looked up and he said, you know what, I know the Scripture. I've read this stuff before, but you're the first person that's ever come and explained to me what this means. And you're the first person that has ever mentioned to me about repentance. There's religion in Jamaica. Most churches per capita. But when it comes to the truth of God's word being preached, there is an empty void. This is kind of the more everyday section of town. And you can see some of the rundown. These are the people of Jamaica. These are all pictures that came from Pastor. This is some of the residential area. And again, you can see that 85% less income. You can see what that translates to. Some of the open food market and what the food looks like. There's one more interesting thing I'll share with you, and then Pastor will share more when he comes on
when he's back on Wednesday. But you'll all remember Pastor Morrison. He's going to Swaziland, and he was pastoring in Fishkill, New York. Well, at some point, Pastor Morrison in Fishkill, New York, had a member, a very faithful man that was from Jamaica. And he left New York and went back to Jamaica to help his father's business. His father owns a store. He runs the store. And this is up in St. Anne Parish. And there in being back in Jamaica, he couldn't find a church in the area to go to. He found one that was had a little more truth to it, but still not a sound church, about 40 minutes away. He'd called the pastor, he'd talk with him. And then when he went to go up there, the church had folded, the church had closed. And so this is a man that in the area of Jamaica that he lives in has no place to go to get sound truth. And another thing you need to realize is that while Jamaica is small, the Jamaicans don't travel. When you talk to them, even at the camp, most of them have not been across their island. Most of them have been to maybe another parish. Few of them have gone to multiple parishes. It's a small island, 4,000 square miles, and most of them don't travel. And so, so even to travel for 40 minutes away would be a big deal in their culture. And so this man didn't have a place to go to church. He was running his father's store, managing it. And Brother Morrison had told him a couple times in conversation, he said, well, you know, if there's not a good church, then you need to consider and you need to play a part in creating a good church. Well, this would have been, I think it was yesterday, actually. Pastor, they made a trip into the parish of St. Anne, and Pastor looked this man up. And he was managing there in the store. And in the course of the conversation, all that history came up and the need for a good church there. And apparently even three of the workers under him, he's witnessed to them, and it sounds like even they have a testimony of salvation. And really he was just sharing his burden again that we need a church, we need a place to go to here in St. Anne. Well, Pastor Bernard made that trip with them, and he was pulled in on that conversation, both Pastor Bernard and that man Harold from the church back in Kingston. And they began to talk, and they said, well, we would love to play a part in starting a church here in St. Anne. And even through that conversation, this man, Tash, is his name, he said, well, my dad's in real estate. I'm sure my dad can find us a place to meet. And before they had left, they were already planning and making plans about how they were going to make trips from Kingston into St. Anne to begin to reach that community with this key contact. And so again, we see God's hand working. As we close, that's some very exciting news to me. An answer to some of our prayers. And one of the things that I was praying out of this is that as this trip wraps up and as they come home, that there would be some clear direction on what could happen going forward, that there could be a plan on how we and maybe partnering with the church in Oak Harbor could continue to play a part in reaching Jamaica. And very likely, whether it's in a training capacity or whether it's an outreach capacity, there's going to be more trips into this country of Jamaica. And so again, I just close tonight with asking you the question, what part does Plaquemines Baptist Church play in reaching Field of Jamaica. And again, sometimes we limit what we think God can do because we don't see the end product, or we don't see how we would get to the end product. But will we be faithful as God opens doors? Will we be faithful to play our part in reaching into the country of Jamaica? And, you know, for some of you, that might not be taking a missions trip. Although, for some of you, you can easily write that off with that statement. But for some of you, you could very, very easily play a part in something like that. But for some of you, that maybe that means just committing to the prayer of men like Ian and men like Taffy, who say, there's no church in my area to go to. There's no burden in my church to reach people, and I need a church. And so, it's exciting to see what God's doing, and we look forward to hearing more details as Pastor and Brother Seth Carr return. And again, there's one more day they have in Jamaica. They'll be leaving Tuesday, fly back, and be getting home early Wednesday morning. And so you guys pray for their last day there. And you pray for what part, as a corporate body and even as an individual member, that you might play in reaching people. All right. That's what I have. Do we...